sermon for today is entitled Called to be Reckless Dreamers. And of course, the message is directed initially at our new officers, but also to everyone here this morning, and you'll see the reason why in the course of the message. I do want to say, as I begin this morning, a thank you to our kitchen crew. We had four very successful church dinners, and we had a good Bible study during that period of time as well, looking at meeting Jesus at the table. I'll continue to use that particular devotional book, some of the themes of it, as we get to Maundy Thursday and Easter, and I look forward to sharing further with you in that. Also, thank you to Susan Curry and the Scouts, who yesterday provided some needed mulch all through the campus. She said to me over and over after I pulled up just as she was leaving, and she said, I tried over and over. I kept saying to them, 3 inches, 3 inches, and they just put down 1 inch. And so there's all these bags left over, and so they're going to make a second effort here in the future. But thanks, Susan. She was here most of the day. So our scripture reading is coming this morning from the Gospel of Mark. I'm reading some selected verses. It helps us see the sweep of Jesus' activity in this third chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Notice he touches and does on many different things, and that'll be important to understand later in the message. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 3, again Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man who had a withered hand was there, and they watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. Verse 9, he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not crush him, for he had cured many, so that all who had diseases pressed upon him to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him and shouted, "You are the Son of God." Verse 13, he went up the mountain and called to him those whom he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him, and to be sent out and to proclaim the message, and to have authority to cast out demons. And then the following verses after that name the 12 apostles. And our reading continues then at verse 20. Then he went home, and a crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons." And he called to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Here ends the reading. Let us pray. O holy God, you are at the heart of the universe. And so I pray this morning you will pull us in your graceful way out of perpetual practices of caution and reserve. Draw us by your love into the freedom, the joy, and the passion of deep and abiding faith. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts during this hour of worship be acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When our two sons, Will and Ben, were very young, we read a lot of children's books to them, especially at bedtime. You may recall that nighttime routine and how it may have taken place in your own house. Pick a book. Not five books. Pick a book. Not four books. Okay, two. We'll try two books. Most children like to read the same book over and over or have it read to them at bedtime. They like repetition. And so the books are often the very same books. We read them over and over to our children. And basically, when you do that, they have much of the story memorized. You recall how that goes. I used to try to change the story about halfway through and offer a surprise, and I would get, no, that's not how it goes, Dad. Read it correctly. Joyce used to read them some of their personal favorite books by Maurice Sendak. Now, you'll know that name because she's the one that wrote the book Where the Wild Things Are. Maurice Sendak could be rather a dark children's author. Just read her books. There's a book on learning the alphabet. Imagine reading that book about learning the alphabet to your children trying to go to sleep, and it's entitled Alligators All Around. But embedded in my brain is the line from that book, The Wild Things, that goes like this. You remember it. They roared their terrible roars. They gnashed their terrible teeth. They rolled their terrible eyes, and they showed their terrible claws. What a line from that book. Now go to sleep. The illustration that I wanted to share with you this morning, and I've looked forward to this Sunday for some time because I love children's books, but the one I want to share with you has become a favorite over the years. It's entitled Pierre, A Cautionary Tale in Five Chapters. Now the title character in the book is a little boy named Pierre, whose only words in the entire book are, I don't care. Until the very last page, that's all he says. And I think he says that about 50 times. In chapter 1, Pierre's mother asked him if he'd like cream of wheat for breakfast. And Pierre answers, I don't care. His mother tells him to please stop pouring syrup on his head. And Pierre answers, I don't care. She asks him if he would like to go to town with her the next day, and of course, Pierre says, I don't care. In chapter 3, enter, of all things, a ferocious lion into the story. Now, the lion asks Pierre if he could eat him up. And the lion asks this question a number of times in a number of different ways. And each time, Pierre says to him, I don't care. And the lion eats Pierre. Pierre's parents arrive home to find the lion sick in bed with a stomach ache. They take him to the doctor, who holds him upside down and shakes the lion. And finally, Pierre falls out unharmed. On the last page of the book, the lion then says to Pierre, if you would care to climb on me, I'll take you home. And then everyone looked at Pierre, who shouted, yes, indeed, I care. The lion took them home to rest and stayed on as a weekend guest. And the moral of Pierre is, I care. So here it is. You heard the story. They looked to accuse Jesus on that day in which he was healing the withered hand of the man on a Sabbath. And they looked to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath law on a number of times. And they accused Jesus of a lot of things. They said he was a heretic. They said he was a drunk and a glutton. They said he was a Sabbath breaker. They said he was too political. They said he was not political enough. They said he ate with tax collectors and sinners, which is what we've been studying in that little book on Wednesdays. But of all the things that they accused him of, they never, ever once said that he didn't care. Not once. Never once did they say that he was without passion. In fact, in our reading from Mark's gospel, they actually accused him of being out of his mind. And note we learn that from the reading here that when he went home, his family was worried about him. The crowds had gathered outside the family home, and they could not even, because of the crowds, have a meal together. And I mean, finally, in any home, you'll finally hear a phrase from a brother or a sister or a mother or someone that finally says, enough is enough. This is getting out of hand. This is crazy. And that's precisely what happened. They had to restrain Jesus from going back out and doing more healing and teaching in the crowds that had gathered outside the family home. The scribes in our story, they're there from Jerusalem. The scribes were scholars, and they were less kind than what was earlier said about Jesus being out of his mind. They said he was possessed by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. That's the charge by the scribes. He's possessed. And all this happens that we heard in chapter 3 at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Only in chapter 3. It's almost like the ferocious lion that came into the book about Pierre in chapter 3. Jesus had been preaching in nearby towns. He's been healing people. He's been casting out demons. And the crowds have become already to be huge, even when his message was controversial. And now he's back home, and everyone thinks he's gone over the edge. He's just so focused that instead of eating that meal with his family, he wants to head back out in the street where the crowd is waiting. And Jesus' answer to their accusation of craziness is direct enough as it is, even though what he says to us may fall foreign to our contemporary ears. What he really is saying here is that his enthusiasm, this zeal that's gotten him to be accused of craziness of all things, is really focused passion. It's not divided at all. His embarrassing zeal is single-minded devotion, undivided passion, relentless caring to do good, relentless efforts to fight evil. So much so that this chapter, just the part of the verses that we read, highlights Jesus' tireless passion and his devotion. And this Jesus says, this is what it's exactly going to take. That's what he's saying. It's going to take single-minded, focused actions, not so cautious at all, but downright reckless passion to, in Jesus' words, and note what he says, it's going to take this kind of devotion to bind the strong man. He mentions that at the very end of chapter 3, the strong man. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, you should know this, that the strong man is a symbol. It's a symbol for everything that's wrong with the world. The strong man stands for all the brokenness, all the pain, all the deception, all the heartache, all the selfishness, all the deceit that seems to rule the human house. To bind the strong man is to care so much for the cause of Christ that you might get accused of being crazy. To bind this strong man, you've got to be, in other words, a little bit out of your mind to try to do that. And what this implies for you and me is that we who would be followers of Jesus are called to care like Jesus did. to care passionately, almost like a reckless dreamer with a wild imagination. Now, one of my favorite ordination vows that you heard read this morning is the one, of course, they say yes to all of them, but they say yes to this one as well. And they could have said to each question in turn, they could have just simply said, I care, instead of I will or I do. But the one that they answer that I like the best is, will you care for this congregation with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? And they all said yes. And there it is. We are called to care with an endless love and imagination, just like Jesus did. Even with people having to hold us back as we seek to respond to God's call to serve and to give for the sake of others. Now, what I imagine this morning, or what I wish would have taken place, and it is an imaginative thing, is to think, instead of just laying on hands and praying for the new officers, imagine if we were standing up here literally having to hold them back from their wanting to get busy already. What an image that is, holding them back and trying to restrain them just as they tried to hold Jesus back. I want to say a personal word. I want to thank all of those who've just served on our session and diaconate who rotated off. And a number of you are here this morning that did just that. As a matter of fact, the last couple of years, I've said this to the session, and so I want to say it here. We had such good officers over the last couple of years. We always have good officers, but they had to do a whole lot during the pandemic that none of them, including myself, was prepared to do. They had tireless devotion, and they had focused passion to do for us what was needed to be done. And now our prayer is that they continue with these new officers to have that kind of reckless dreaming to bring back and restore all that we have enjoyed in our ministry together in the past, and maybe to do that in new and creative ways. And so remember today that they said of Jesus in so many words, he was a reckless dreamer. He was out of his mind, if you will. He was crazy because of his passion that was so unbounded, and his dreams were filled with so much imagination. And the truth of the matter is this, that when you have that sense of call to the ministry of Jesus Christ, then it will be a call to care. A call to care passionately, a call to have dreams about the Church of Jesus Christ and what it can be for people. A call to be, and I dare say this, downright crazy. And so here's the question as we end for you and me. Are we so cautious so much of the time, so accustomed to doing things like they've always been done, so inside the box that nobody would ever accuse us of being reckless dreamers, filled with imagination about what God may be calling for us to do next? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Oh God, our Father, as we have installed new officers this day, we again pray for them. And we ask that you would use each one of us as your ambassadors to be filled with imagination and to dream a little about what the Church of Jesus Christ in this day and time, what it might be and what it might do in glory and praise of you. In Christ's name, amen.